1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under his feet, it is clear that he does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. It always amazes me how many people live with a hope so in this life. I was struck forcefully about a year ago when the teacher I had worked with in my classroom, who professed to be an agnostic at best and had no real faith in Christ or any other religion, was confronted with one of the other people at the school who burst out of her office in tears, came running down the hall to report that they had just called her grandparent had died. And that agnostic teacher immediately threw her arms around her and said, "It'll be all right. She's in a better place." It always amazes me that we can profess to say that there is no God, or I don't know that there's a God, there is no afterlife, but in the face of death, those are not the words we say. And yet for many, that hope is not a genuine hope. It is not a real and living hope. I want you to think today, if there is no resurrection, if all the mantra that is espoused today is all religions are the same, if that is true, we're in trouble. Because every religion has a problem. Confucianism, Islam, Taoism, all of the great religions of the world have a problem. They all say, their leader professed, "I know what happens when you die." And then they died, and that was the end of them. Muhammad died professing that he knew how to get you to Allah. But we don't know if he made it or not. The only difference is Christianity. Because the people who knew him best testified in the face of their own deaths that they saw Jesus alive again as a physical person. I can remember being in seminary with liberals who would say, "Well, the spirit of Jesus came back into the world." Baloney. The spirit of Jesus coming back into the world means nothing. It's stupidity. If Jesus did not physically rise from the dead, then none of us have any hope. Oh, we can sit here and console, "Oh, they're in a better place," but it is bunk. ostriches with their head in the sand have more hope than we do. If there is no resurrection, then death wins. It's that simple. If there is no resurrection, then death wins. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto humanity to die once." Notice there's no reincarnation, there's no coming back around. You and I will die. There was a day when this world revolved around without us on it. And there will come a day when it will do so again. Some of us may have some of this on our heads. We may be a little closer to that day than some of you who don't. Maybe. My 24-year-old son called me and said, "Dad, I'm too young to die." I don't know if it's the first time that he's confronted that or not, but it is certainly one of the most powerful. Death stalks us all. And if there is no resurrection, then death wins. It's that simple. You can concoct whatever false hope you build up in your own mind, but the bottom line is death wins. And if that's true, then fear is the final word. Look with me at Hebrews 2:15. Look with me at Hebrews 2:15. Hebrews 2:15. We'll begin at verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. "Since the children, you and I, have flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And listen to this, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Fear of death is a slave master. How many of you who were parents, do you remember what it was like to be a brand new parent, first child? It's been a few years now for me, but I want you to think about that moment. Do you remember running in to check and see if they were still breathing? Do you remember those days? And some of you still have the kids that whenever they get quiet, you get really scared. As long as they're making noise, you know everything's fine. It's when they get quiet, you know there's trouble. You see, it begins from the moment of birth, this fear of death. And it drives us our entire lives. Oh, we try to play games with it. We are so terrified of death, we can't even talk about the words. You know, it always amazed me, the word games that we have played to try to avoid thinking about death. Remember when it was the Undertaker? But you know, that sounds too morbid. So let's call him the Mortician. Ooh, that gets scary too. So now he's the funeral director. Now that's even gotten scary. So now he's the life end coach. Do you remember when it was the graveyard? So then it became the cemetery. Doesn't sound much better. Now it's just the Memorial Park. But no matter how much we change the words, that fear doesn't go away. And if there's no resurrection, hope is a joke. Look with me back at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You know, we have all these people running around and saying, oh, you've just got to have faith, as though faith has some magic answer. Faith is not a magic answer. This eve, 19 feet, 20 feet to the edge of the roof. When we had the roof done on the church a couple of years ago, we had to have a special crew. There's only certain crews that could come in and work on this roof, because beyond a certain pitch, and this roof happens to be beyond that pitch, you have to have a special certification to work on the roof, and it's a long way down from that thing. Now, I could climb up on that roof and go, I have faith that if I fall, nothing will happen. I believe it with all my heart. That will not stop me from hitting the ground. It amazes me how much in all, every other aspect of life, we are utterly unwilling to put anything to faith. We never say, I just had my brakes changed this week on my van. And I was at the point where... You ever had one of those when you hit the brakes and you think that the steering wheel is going to come off and hit the passenger in the face? Yeah. But you know, I just contented myself that, well, I believe these brakes will continue to work, and hurtled on down the highway. You see, we don't believe for a minute that faith is enough. There's people sitting here today dealing with back pain. There's people, my son is dealing with cancer. There are others. Who's willing to say, well, you know, I don't need to go to the doctor. I just believe it's going to get better. But somehow we say, well, if just as long as you believe in something, you'll be okay. If there's no resurrection, none of us are okay. Your faith, whatever your faith is in, if there is no resurrection, it's a waste. It's futile. It's vain. King James translates it that way. It says your faith is vain. What does it mean to be in vain? Struck me one day when I was watching the original 1950s version of the movie Titanic, not the soap opera they made later with people standing on the bridge like this, but the real one about what actually happened that night. It struck me as those men were standing at the wireless, pounding out that message, SOS, 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 and they could see the ship on the horizon less than 3 miles away. They could have been there in minutes, and there would not have been a single person lost. And they hammer on that wireless, SOS, SOS, until the water finally hit the batteries and destroyed the electrical system and all the power went out and nothing happened. You see, they sent that message in vain. And if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then any faith you send, wherever you send it, is in vain. was talking with a bus driver this week at work. And they mentioned some big TV preacher, and they said, "Oh, I hope you have a great Easter sermon. Preach like him." And I said, "God forbid." Because telling you that your life is going to be wonderful today is vain, because no matter how good your life is today, there's going to come a day when it won't be. Three of us hobbled out to put chairs, bring the chairs back in from the lawn this morning. As I was putting them out with Jack, and there weren't very many people here to get set up, I was thinking, man, 20 years ago, I'd have done this all by myself and laughed the whole time doing it. The writer of Ecclesiastes at the end of the book says this. He says, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come." You know, if you live long enough, sooner or later, evil days come, don't they? Maybe you're young enough that you don't realize that yet. I didn't when I was 30. I've been invited to a 40th birthday party coming up here in the very near future. I didn't even really feel it at 40. 50 was a bit tougher. Coming up on 60, that's going to be tougher still. Some of you have gone beyond that. You've done 70, you're going for 80. They don't get easier, do they? And if there's no resurrection, it's futile. It's in vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope beyond this life. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes, turn back with me to Ecclesiastes, that little book before Isaiah, after Psalms, Isaiah. Little book of Ecclesiastes. Here was a man at the height of his youth and vitality, his wealth, his power, his privilege, a man who, compared to us, had everything, at least for his generation. Here's what he says. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Ecclesiastes 2:14. He says, "The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness." Isn't that the truth? You know, it's better to be wise in this world than to be just downright stupid. My father sat me down 42 years ago, more than that, coming up on 43 years ago. I was just getting ready to get my license. I was 15 years old, and he sat me down. My father was not yet a believer, but he was a man of great wisdom. And he sat me down, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, and I'll never forget it. I hope I don't. Unless I get Alzheimer's or something like that, I'll never forget it. He said, "Son, there's three kinds of people in the world. There are the just downright stupid people. They never learn for nothing. Hit them on the head with a brick, and they'll do the same thing every single time and get hit on the head with the brick time after time after time. They never learn." He said, "I don't think you're a stupid person." I was glad to hear that. He said, "Then there's smart people." I perked up at that. He said, "Smart people learn from their mistakes. They get clonked on the head with a brick once or twice, and then they learn from that, and they learn to change and get better." He goes, I think you're a smart person." And boy, I felt pretty good at that. He said, "But smart people are still pretty stupid. Because if you let yourself get thunked on the head once, that's too many times." He said wise people look around them and see what other people do, and they learn from their mistakes and they never get clunked at all. And he looked at me and he said, I don't think you're very wise. And he was absolutely right. Maybe I've learned a little wisdom in the last 43 years. I hope I have. He says, a wise man has eyes in his head. He actually sees stuff. The fool doesn't. He says, notice what he says, though. But then he says, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. He says, whether you're wise or a fool, you end up in the same place, don't you? I remember years ago, I was living in Bridgeton, and this door-to-door salesman, back at the very end of the age of door-to-door salesman, remember when guys came to your door to sell stuff? If you're nodding your head, you're showing how old you are. And he started with his little spiel, which he had memorized. That is what they teach you to do. And he said, now, sir, I'm here today because if something would ever happen to you, are you prepared for your family to be okay if something were to happen to you? And I looked at him and I said, what's this if? Do you mean there's a way that I can have nothing happen to me? You know, there's Fred down the road, three blocks, you know? He's lived there 8,215 years because nothing happened to him. It's not if something happens to us. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I look and I said, yeah, the fool, but the wise guy ends up right beside him in the same graveyard. He goes on, look with me over at Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Did I say 6? 12? That's what I should have said. Ecclesiastes 6, 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen under the sun after he's gone? You spend all this time accumulating stuff. And then you die so that your descendants can fight over. He says, who knows what will happen after I die? The world goes on, but I don't. Look with me over at chapter 9. He goes on, chapter 9, verses beginning at verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die. But the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. And even the memory of them is forgotten. I am appalled when I think about the words that I learned as a child of FDR saying, this day in infamy will never be forgotten. How many people today remember Pearl Harbor Day? Ask a kid about Pearl Harbor Day. Ask them what day the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and they'll say, what? It's all forgotten. And he says that. Even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. You see, if there's no resurrection, that's all we have to look forward to. That's the human perspective. What was it that Shakespeare says? All the world's a stage and all of us are just players. We show up for an act or two and then we're gone. If there's no resurrection, then that's the best we can hope for. Look with me at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there is neither work nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now remember, Ecclesiastes is written from the worldly perspective. Although it's in the Bible, this is not God's perspective. This is God giving us what the human perspective is without eternity. We live in a world that's tried to divorce that. We have children that have grown up on video games. If you die, you just respawn and go play again. That's not reality, is it? And if there's no resurrection, nothing matters. That's why he says it's all meaningless, chasing after wind. So the question has to be, and it amazes me, I did not grow up as a believer. My father was not at all a believer, had no time for religion. My mother professed to be a Christian, but was not what a true Christian is. She was a churchianity person. She went to church, and God forbid, she taught Sunday school, and I think of the kids that sat in the Sunday school classes that she taught, which I guess were no worse off than hearing the sermons that were in the church that she attended, because neither of them offered any genuine hope. But I grew up without any real hope in Christ, so I lived like the world does. We wonder in the school system why so many kids are just over their heads in problems. They've been told you're an animal, you live, you die, that's the end of you. How do you expect them to act? We have to ask ourselves, and so few people do. It blows my mind that people won't even lift a finger to check out the question. So the question is, did the resurrection really happen? Well, that's what Christians believe. I don't care who believes it or who doesn't believe it. I was listening to somebody the other day and they made a very astute comment. They said, everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but no one is entitled to their own facts. Either the resurrection happened or it didn't happen. There's no in between. There's not, well, that's what I believe. I don't care what you believe. There are wacky people out there that believe all kinds of wacky things. The question is not what do you believe. The fact is it a fact? Did it happen? The Apostle Paul, who gave his life because he said, I met Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus. And he changed my life. And he died for that statement. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the verse we read today, that we began with today, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I could give you the list of atheists that sat out to disprove that. And some are real luminaries. Does anybody here know who Simon Greenleaf is? We don't know history. Simon Greenleaf is called the father of modern jurisprudence. Simon Greenleaf was a British subject who about 500 years ago, 400 years ago, sat down the rules of evidence. He's the man that differentiated between hearsay and eyewitness testimony. That hearsay was inadmissible, but eyewitness testimony could be admitted. He's the one who sat down the rules of testimony against interest versus testimony that supports self-interest and how much they should be given weight. He's the man that set up that the system that prevails to this very day about what should be believed in court and what should not. Simon Greenleaf was an avowed atheist who, after he had set out as a lawyer to establish what were the rules of evidence, said, now that I've established that, I can disprove once and for all Christianity. And he set out with his lawyer's mind to disprove the resurrection. And like so many before him and so many after, ended up becoming a devout believer in Jesus Christ. The question is, did the resurrection happen? If it did, then we can have genuine hope. Not the kind of hope that you see at some funeral of people who never have given a second thought to eternity, but mindlessly go, oh, it's okay, they'll be okay. I am talking about a real and living hope. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. Paul preaching to an atheistic crowd, at least what we would today call an atheistic crowd, a pagan crowd. Crowd that did not believe in the one true God, makes this statement, Acts 17:31. He says, and God has given proof of this because he raised him from the dead. In the very part of the world where Jesus died and rose again, Paul could stand up and offer that there was proof because it could be established by fact. Jesus literally rose from the dead. There are people who say, well, the Bible's a book of myths. C.S. Lewis, the great expert on myths, in fact, C.S. Lewis still stands to this day as the foremost researcher in the history of the world on the topic of myths and legends, said, I believe the Bible was a myth until I read it, and then I discovered that there is not one thing about myth anywhere in it. The Bible is the unmyth. Myths always take place far away. Shangri-La, Timbuktu, a galaxy far, far away. Trust me, it happened. You can't find out for yourself, but Jesus didn't die in Shangri-La or a galaxy far, far away. He died in the literal city of Jerusalem on a literal date. He rose from the dead, not in Never Never Land, but from a grave outside Jerusalem that you can still visit to this day. I've been to the Garden Tomb. I was there when you could still go in it. They've had to seal it off now with an iron gate. You can look in like John did from the door, but you cannot walk in anymore because people thought they had to have a piece of it and kept chipping off pieces of the stone. You see, look with me over at 1 Peter. Because the resurrection is real. Here's what Peter, again, who made the claim, people say, well, that's just what they believe. No, there's a difference between the testimony of the disciples and my testimony. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but I had no firsthand proof. I cannot go into court and say and testify honestly in court, I know he rose from the dead, because I am not an eyewitness to the event. They were. They didn't claim, well, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. They said, I saw him. And they gave their lives for that statement. Who here has ever lied in your life? Let's have a show of hands. Why did you lie? There's only two reasons, really, to lie. Number one is to stay out of trouble. Number two is to get something you don't deserve. Isn't that true? Who smashed the vase? Not me. Who ate those cookies as the chocolates around your... Not me. Have you ever known anyone who lied to get into trouble? Have you ever known anyone who lied to get into trouble? If the resurrection didn't happen, then every one of those eyewitnesses, they didn't get multi-million dollar book deals. They didn't get to be on TV with Oprah or whoever's the celebrity of the day. They suffered nothing but hardship and death for their testimony, and not one of them recanted. I have to ask you, would you allow yourself to be tortured to death for something you knew was a lie? Peter says this, 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be. 1 Peter 1:3, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's my question to you today. Do you have a living hope? Not a hope so. Not a, well, you know, when we die, I think that maybe we all go to a better place, or my God wouldn't. Do you have a genuine living hope in a literal Lord who proved that he knew the way to heaven because he came back to tell us he made it? Do you have that kind of hope? I want to close with this. Turn with me to John chapter. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 takes place in the midst of a funeral. A man has died. The man had been a good friend of Jesus. Jesus had eaten at his table, had visited him, stayed at his home, had been a guest under his roof. And he became very sick, and the family sent to Jesus, who was 40 miles or so away, and said, Jesus, your friend is very sick. Please come quickly. You can heal him. And Jesus deliberately stayed away for 3 more days. And then when he knew he was dead, he said, time to go. And they started back, and they got back. And the man's first sister ran out and met him outside of town. And she wagged her finger in his face and said, where were you? If you'd have been here, you could have healed him. Why didn't you come? And then Jesus entered the town. And his second sister came out and wagged her finger in his face and said, where are you? Well, let's pick it up. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you just see her finger wagging in his face? You're not a man. You don't know what it's like to have a woman wagging her finger in your face. You women have developed that to an art form. And she did it to him. And then she softens it a bit and says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Yeah, what? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. I know. I know the right things to say. I have this kind of petty faith that says, well, I hope everything will be okay at the end. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now there is the question, isn't it? Do you believe it? There's a lot of things that you're asked to believe. The question is, what do you believe about this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe. You know the end of the story. Jesus raised this man from the dead. His sisters were overjoyed. I don't know for sure that he was. His sisters were. I can just see Lazarus 100 years later going, yeah, I had to die twice. Oh! You have a hope so faith? Well, I hope we'll all make it. Do you have a reflex faith that's based on nothing, like that agnostic that threw her arms around someone and said, oh, they're in a better place? But you don't really believe that. You're just saying words because they need to hear something. Or do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and so now we have all the proof we need that there is life after death? They have giant telescopes, giant radio antennas out in the desert, New Mexico and Arizona, pointed up at the heavens, searching for intelligent life out there. People will not even search the pages of history to see if something beyond this world walked among us. The God who made us and lived and died and rose again so that we might have genuine hope. What a tragedy. We'll search the stars 100,000 light years away. We won't even search the of history. See if it's true. Let's bow together. Oh God, I don't know how I would stand there this morning if I followed some religion that told me that somebody wrote a book and then disappeared and that was the end of them, and hey, they made it, trust us. Thank you that 42 years ago, I was confronted with the evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was who he claimed to be. The tomb was empty. And bowing my knee to him changed my life. Thank you. You have given us a real and living hope. Lord, today we have to ask the question, what do we believe? The same question Jesus asked Martha 2,000 years ago, do you believe it? Oh God, I hope there is not a single person in this room that will rest until they have assured themselves, is this really true, yes or no? If it's not, I can walk away with a pure conscience and say, forget it. But if it's true, I must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord of my life. Lord, I pray that you would send the kind of conviction that would drive us to search for that truth in Jesus' name.